So Galatians chapter 6, beginning of the first verse, says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Now, we could probably spend a long time on just this first verse tonight, because there's a lot in here. And the first thing that I really want to point out that we see here in this first verse is that we have a responsibility to one another. And I don't know what your mindset is or what your mindset has been, but there were many years of my Christian walk that I lived a life and I said, well, if my brother falls, that's his own problem. I've got enough trouble of my own. Okay, for the record, that's the wrong attitude. So, but what we're reading here is that we have a responsibility to one another, especially to one another if one of us is overtaken in any trespass or really gets caught up in any kind of sin. And as we look at this, I can't encourage you enough that we need to be looking out for one another. Because how many of you know that nobody in this room is perfect? Okay, two of us know that, and that's good. For the rest of you, we're not perfect. Okay, and there are going to be times when we stumble. There are going to be times when we fall. And there's nobody in this room who is beyond being overtaken in some form of a trespass. Okay, there's nobody here who has attained such a high spiritual state that you're not going to fall at some point or that you are incapable of blowing it. And so we need to be watching out for one another. We need to be caring enough for one another to be there to bear one another's burdens. And part of the responsibility that we have, as we see here in the first verse, is we have a responsibility to restore one another. All right? We don't have a responsibility to cut one another off when that other person has fallen because it might reflect poorly on us as a whole. Okay? We have a responsibility to restore that other individual who's fallen. And how many understand that that's really the heart of God? I mean, this past several weeks, I mean, we've been talking about, you know, the curse of the law and the burden of the law. But how many of you realize that what Christ did when he came was he came to restore us to right relationship with the Father? And as we look at our responsibility as the body of Christ, we have a responsibility to live our life for his purposes. And his purpose is always restoration. One thing you find throughout Scripture is when you're dealing with God, he's constantly bringing things from a place of darkness into a place of light. Okay, and you find that even in the way that, you know, as you look at the creation story, you know, it wasn't morning and evening the first day. It was evening and morning the first day. It's always moving from darkness into light. Okay, there's a restoration that's always taking place, and that's been God's heart, the Father's heart, since the very beginning of creation. He has a heart to restore us. And our heart towards one another should be a heart of restoration, to restore one another. One of the things that we have to be paying special attention to, though, is how we restore one another. Because how many of you know that we can restore one another and just really beat them up and make them feel so bad for failing that hopefully they'll never fail again because they don't want to feel that bad ever again, right? Now, for some of you, you're probably better at parenting than I am. I've got to guard myself because guilt sometimes becomes my parenting tool, okay? And, you know, again, that's the wrong approach and that's the wrong answer, you know. But guilt is never supposed to be a restoration tool in the body, okay? We're not supposed to be hammering people so hard that they never want to get hammered so hard again so they'll be good, okay? We want to restore them in a spirit of gentleness. We want to be restored in a way that's going to, again, build them up rather than tear them down. The other thing we need to consider is this. We really need to consider ourselves, it says, lest we also be tempted. And for a long time, whenever I read this verse, this part always jumps out to me. Because, you know, what I really feel like it telling us is if we come in and we approach somebody who's fallen from a judgmental attitude, if we come into it from an attitude that has this pride that says, you know, I'd never do this terrible thing that you just did. Okay, we really open ourselves up in a really dangerous sort of way. And in my mind, it's almost like our pride will hinder the grace of God in our life in a certain area. All right? And I don't know about you, but the areas that I struggle in may not be the area that you struggle in. Okay? The areas where I am weak may be an area of strength for you. All right? But yet, if I come from my area of strength and say, man, I would never have done what you just did, and I come into it from an approach of pride, it's almost as if you step out from underneath the grace of God you've had in that area, and you open yourself up to fall. Okay, now, Laura and I, we've been involved in ministry, you know, dedicated to ministry for about 13 years. All right, we've been paid for it about 10. And in even that short amount of time, I've seen many, many ministers fall in the area that they preach the loudest against. Okay, I've seen many, many ministers who were very harsh in the name of restoring a person, who then in turn fell in that very area that they were so dogmatic that they could never fall in. And I think that's exactly what happens, is we step out from underneath the grace that God has given us. And how many of you are glad that you don't struggle with every single thing that there is to struggle with? And yet we when we come in with a judgmental attitude and when we come in with pride, the grace of God doesn't really cover that pride, and we open ourselves up. And it's a hard thing. But when we come to one another and we restore one another in a spirit of gentleness, you know, it really reflects the heart of God, and it protects us. It protects our hearts. And so that's an important thing. See, I told you we could talk about this all night. Verse 2, it says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so, I mean, it means what it says. By bearing one another's burdens, we fulfill the law of Christ. Okay, and you guys are already aware of what the law of Christ is, right? What's the law of Christ? Love. Exactly. Bobby knows it. That's good. We love one another. Love is the law of Christ. I mean, you look at the way that Jesus summed up the law, and it basically came down to loving God and loving others. Okay? And as we bear one another's burdens, okay, that's an act of love. Okay? As we're bearing one another's burdens, we're fulfilling the law of Christ. Goes on and says, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. In other words, don't get big in your own opinion or you're going to deceive yourself. Okay? One of the worst mistakes you can ever make is taking yourself too seriously. Okay? Becoming so big in your own mind that you're so important. Basically, you just deceive yourself. And you forget that really what you are is supposed to be wrapped up in Christ. Okay? As good as you may think you are, really, I mean, you look at the way that our own righteousness is described, and it's like filthy rags. Okay? That's the best we can do in our own strength. And if we remember that, if we don't get too big in our own eyes, we're going to avoid deceiving ourselves. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Okay, and as we read that, something that we need to keep in mind is that we need to know the work that we've been given. Okay, we need to know the things that we've been called to, and we need to be diligent with the work that God has given to us. Okay, we need to be diligent being the people that God has designed us to be. And part of that is not comparing ourselves with other people. All right? If I get in the mindset that I have to compare myself with Pastor Ray, or I have to compare myself with Dave, or I have to compare myself with Miss Bobby. Yeah, it's you know, you get yourself in that mindset of comparing yourself all the time and trying to model yourself after somebody else, and you fail at being who God created you to be. Okay? And you fail at the work that He's given you to do. Okay? You know, you run into a lot of people who are very concerned about everybody else. All right? My kids, I love my kids, but they're always going to be an example. When I tell one kid to do something and they look at me and say, well, what about him? Okay, that just makes me madder than anything. Okay, and I probably shouldn't get so mad, but you know, it's me. Get rid of it. Get over it. yeah, we did learn, you know, kids need to be slaves, right? All right. I'm glad I'm the one who edits the podcast. You know, but when we worry about everybody else and what everybody else is doing or not doing, you know, we're taking our focus away from the things that God has called us to do and for us to be. And we don't need to spend all of our time critiquing everybody else. Okay? And whether that critique is to the positive or to the negative, it really doesn't matter so much. We need to spend, you know, more time focusing on the work that God has given to us and doing it with all of our heart. Okay? I mean, doing it really is unto the Lord. It says, for each one shall bear his own load. Okay? And essentially, I mean, it's just a real easy way of saying you're responsible for you. Okay? You're responsible as a steward with the gifts God's given you. You're responsible with the time that God's given you. You're responsible to do the best that you can, but you're not responsible for Dave. Well, unless you're Dave. You're responsible for you. Okay? That's the only person that you're going to be responsible for as far as doing the work that God has called you to do. Goes on, verse 6 says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Okay? And basically, if you've been equipped by the teaching of the word, if you've come to maturity because you've sat under teaching from the word, okay, be sure to share all the good that comes from that with those who've taught you. Okay, be sure to share in all the good with those who have taken the time to equip you. Okay, we know, you know, and Pastor mentioned it, I believe it was last Sunday again, you know, in Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about the different gifts. You know, and the purpose of those gifts is to edify the body, okay, edify the church, and to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. All right? And that's what happens. You know, you sit under teaching, you sit under training, and you're being equipped. And you're being equipped not just to be edified yourself, but also to edify the body. And what it's telling us here is if you're being equipped and if you're being taught, share in all the good that comes from that with those who teach. And so we're going to have a big offering after service today, and it's going to be really nice. You people don't laugh, do you? All right. Yeah, Laura will tell you how to spell that. Verse 7. Verse 7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Okay? I've heard this verse so many times in my life that I almost pass over it. Okay? And I don't know how many of you here have heard this verse that many times that you kind of automatically, you know, you read the first two words and your mind goes on autopilot and floats by it. All right? But it's something we can't go by. Okay? It tells us, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, whatever he plants, that he will also reap. Okay? And it, basically, you will reap what you sow. And nothing other than what you sow. All right? For years, when I think about sowing, I'm from the Midwest. I've been around corn and cornfields and dirt all my life, pretty much. But I moved here, and the dirt's just a different color, but nothing grows in it. But you think about what you sow. Okay, you go out and you sow corn seed. That corn is going to grow. You're going to reap a harvest, and you're going to reap corn. Okay, you plant soybeans. You're going to reap soybeans. That's pretty basic, right? I mean, I haven't gone too far off base with any of this, have I? All right? And it's the same with your life. What you sow, you're going to reap. But the other thing is, if you don't sow, you're not going to reap, are you? I mean, if I have a pallet full of corn seeds sitting in my barn, I don't have a barn, but if I did, and if I had corn seed in it, and I chose not to plant it, what would I reap? Bugs. Thanks for blowing my theology. You're going to sow bugs. Great. Or reap bugs. Perfect. No, you're not going to reap anything because you didn't sow anything. Okay? And that nothing becomes something, and so you reap nothing. Or, wow. I should go home now. Oh, okay. Verse 8 says, "For he who sows to his flesh will reap of the flesh, or of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows of the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Okay? And so you have to remember that you will reap, but you're only going to reap in due season. Okay? You don't get to plant a seed one day and come out the next day and harvest. It doesn't work that way anywhere. If they came up with a crop that you could plant one day, come out the next day and harvest, I mean, everything would shift to that, wouldn't it? Everybody would grow that thing because it would be instant gratification, okay? But you have to let things grow, okay? And over time, you may see change, you may see growth, but it's not until the due season that you're going to reap the reward of what you've sown, whether that's a positive thing that you've sown or whether that's a negative thing that you've sown. Okay, you don't always get slapped in the face because you did the wrong thing the next day. Okay, sometimes it happens 10 or 20 or 30 years down the road. Okay, same thing with doing the right thing. But when you sow, you're going to reap something. And what it tells us here is that when you're sowing to the flesh, the thing that you're going to reap is corruption. Right? If you're sowing to the Spirit, what you're going to reap is everlasting life. Okay, so it gives us a picture of the way this works. Verse 10 says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." And so what we're told here is that as we have opportunity, we need to do good. Okay, as you have opportunity to do good, do it. Okay, and it's not one of those things where you have to stop and say, "God, I have opportunity to do something good. I wonder if it's your will for me to do something good." Right? Okay, if you have opportunity, as you have opportunity, you are to do good. Okay, and one thing to know as well is that we're to do good to all. Okay, it tells us that we're to do good to all. Okay, all is generally all-inclusive, isn't it? Okay, if you want all, you want everything. Okay, if we're doing good to all, we're doing good to everyone. And then it goes on and says, especially those who are of the household of faith. So we're to be doing good to everyone as we have opportunity to do it. But we're supposed to be showing an extra due diligence to doing good to those who are part of this body. Okay, we're supposed to be especially doing good as we have opportunity to the brothers and the sisters that we have in Christ. All right? Goes on, verse 11 says, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." All right? And when I read this, what I think about is a bold font, like 178, you know, no, not 14. We're talking bigger than 14. All right. Anyway, large font, bold letters, and basically it's a statement. It's saying, look at this. Don't miss this. I bolded this text for a reason. Don't pass by it. Verse 12 says, "As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." Okay, and you remember last week when we talked about this, what we found was that, you know, the statement Paul made essentially was, you know, if I preach, you know, circumcision, you know, the cause of the message of the cross has basically become powerless, but nobody would persecute me if I did it that way, right? And what we're finding here is that as we we're dealing with these individuals who want to make a good showing in the in their flesh, they're only doing it so that they wouldn't suffer the persecution from the cross. Okay, and again, what these people are doing, they're compelling people to become circumcised. Essentially, they're the Judaizers there. And, you know, kind of like Pastor said a couple of weeks ago, you know, they're trying to take them back to being a Jew in order to step them up to be a Christian. Okay, it was like being a Jew was like the foundation level, and then you, you know, went up to the first floor and you got to be a Christian, which wasn't the case. Anyway, let me read verse 12 again, because I've gotten kind of jumbled. It says, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Okay, and there's a word that we just read here, and the word is flesh. Okay, they're doing this in their flesh. They're wanting to make a good showing in their flesh. In a few verses back, what we just read was that if you're sowing to the flesh, what are you going to reap? Corruption. Flesh corruption. All right. And so these people, basically, they're doing these things in the flesh, and what they're doing is really creating corruption. It's corrupt what they're teaching, all right? And those who try to contain us under a works-based system, even today, they do so because they want to make a good showing in the flesh, okay? Anytime you run into a system that's telling you if you can, you know, abstain from this and do this and give this much, okay, that's a flesh-based system, all right? And it's something that's going to reap corruption, and we've seen it a lot of times, okay? But what we're looking at is these systems, okay, they were created to protect people from persecution, essentially, or protect leaders from persecution. There's a writer who wrote a couple of books by the name of Gene Edwards, and Gene Edwards made a statement in a book. The book was called A Tale of Three Kings, and the statement that he made was that legalism is nothing more than a leader's way of avoiding suffering. And that's so true within the church. You find these systems that have all the legalistic structures that say, well, no, you don't do this and don't do that and don't even go close to this or that because, you know, I would prefer not to have to help you deal with this issue. Okay, and it's a leader's way of avoiding suffering when they put those legalistic barriers up. Okay, and another thing you're going to find is that when you have these type of works-based systems, these things that make a good showing in the flesh, really they're about reputation. Okay, they're about the reputation of an organization. They're about the reputation of a leader. Okay, and that reputation has to be guarded. It has to be protected. And so you see all these things coming in that help that leader to avoid suffering, okay? And when you see that, get away from it, okay? I can't stress enough over these past three letters that we've been studying, what we've gained in Christ is freedom, okay? What we've gained in Christ is liberty. And really, the purchase away from the curse of the law and all these different types of things, okay? That doesn't mean you go out and live a life that's, you know, despicable, okay? But what it means is we live our life for Christ, and the product of our life, the fruit of our life, is going to reflect that, okay? We don't do the right thing in order to please God. Well, we do, kind of, but we're not saved because we've always done the right thing, okay? But because we're saved out of a gratitude in our heart, we do the right things, okay? It's a different way of approaching it. It's a different mindset. Goes on and says, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Okay, the legalists, they didn't even hold to the law. They weren't able to fulfill the law. And yet they wanted to circumcise all these people. They wanted to make these proselytes, essentially, in order to look and say, look at how many, you know, look at how many conversions I have. You know, look at how many people sign the commitment card after a Sunday morning service. Okay, they wanted to be able to say, look at how many followers I've obtained. Okay, rather than moving away from an old system that wouldn't be gratifying to their flesh because it wasn't about them. Okay, it was all about Christ. they want to hold on to the old system that still gave them some kind of an applause. Does that make sense? I hope so. I mean, you know, we can still get caught up in that today very easily. All right. Verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. What we have to boast in is the cross of Christ. Okay, and as offensive as the cross would have been in the day that this letter was written, okay, and you know, you guys have already heard teaching about this, you already realize that it would have been offensive to the Jews, and it would have also been offensive to the Greeks or to the Gentiles. Okay, it's just as offensive today when we come and we preach a message and we say, the price has been paid for you by the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't have to be good enough. You just have to come into relationship with Him. Okay, that's still an offensive message today. It offends our minds. It offends everything about us because we want to earn it. We want to have something that says, you know, well, I've done the work, so you can't take this away from me. Okay, it's offensive because in our minds, we're so conditioned to this system that says you have to work hard and you have to be good enough. Okay? And as we find this, the cross was an offensive thing, and that's what we have to boast in. Okay? We get to boast in something that doesn't really sit well with a lot of the world and really with a lot of religious mindsets. Okay? We get to boast in the cross, and that's all we get to boast in. Okay, we get to boast in the death of our flesh, okay, and we get to boast in our life that's in Christ. Okay, we get to boast in dying to everything that made us anything, and we get to boast in coming alive in Christ who did it for us, and we didn't do anything. In fact, we couldn't do anything to get it. Okay? For in Christ, Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. We are new in Christ, okay, and what we know is that the old is gone, the new has come, okay, and a couple of weeks ago we kind of talked about that adoption as sons that we have, okay, where it was as if the old life never even existed, and the life that we've come alive in Christ, it's as if it's always been, okay. It's like everything that we had done before Christ has been canceled out, and we get to come alive in Him as if we've always been sons of God. Okay? That's a good thing, isn't it? I mean, you can't beat that trade-in at all. Okay, and as it goes on, verse 16 says, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Okay, and basically those who live life, okay, the way I'm reading it, those who live life boasting only in the cross of Christ, there's a blessing here for us. Okay, if those of us who live our life according to this rule, we get to be blessed. Okay, and the blessing that Paul pronounces here is a blessing of peace and mercy. Those are good things. How many of you want peace in your life? How many of you want to experience mercy in your life? We can do that, and when we do it, we get to live a life that says we get to boast in Christ because He did everything for us. Verse 17 says, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And I like verse 17 a lot, and I think this is another classic Paul moment. From now on, let no one trouble me, okay? And it almost comes across a little harsh. I don't think his heart was harsh, but it essentially says, now stop bothering me with these disputes, and let's move on in living a life for Christ, okay? Paul's saying, all right, you know, I've taught you about this stuff. I've told you about it. Let's not revisit this. You know, stop bothering me with this. You know, stop bothering me with these issues. And let's move on and let's live a life for Christ. Verse 18 closes it out. It says, "Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." And as we close out this letter, as we've read it, how many of you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with us? And as we live our lives, thanks, we get to live it according to the grace of God. Okay? And, you know, again, I mean, as we wrap up the letter of Galatians, the letter to the Galatian churches, you know, I can't encourage you enough. Focus your life on being who God designed you to be. Okay? Live your life in a way that reflects God, in a way that He designed you to reflect Him. Okay? Even as we read early in this chapter, you know, don't worry so much about what God's called everybody else to do. Okay? Because everybody else isn't you. Okay? You live out your calling in a way that you can look at it and you can boast in the cross of Christ as to what He's done through you. All right? Wow, it's probably one of mine. As we live our lives, we have the great privilege of being sons of God because of the price that Christ paid for us. Okay? And as we live our lives, we live them unto Him. We live them for Him. Okay? His purpose is our purpose. His mission is our mission. And as we live our lives that way, God will be glorified by the things we do. And it won't be about a list of, you know, do's and don'ts that we've created to keep us on the right track. You know, as we live our lives according to the Spirit, we're going to, just by nature, we're going to be loving people. By nature, we're going to be doing the right things. And we're going to be avoiding things that bind us. And again, even to help us avoid being bound, you know, by a doctrine based on works rather than by the grace of God. Father, tonight we thank You for this letter that You inspired Paul to write to the Galatian churches. And Lord, as we've read it, we know that it wasn't by mistake that it was here for us to read today. Lord, I pray that the words that are in it, Lord, that they would continue to nurture us. And as we go from this place, God, as we think about the things that were recorded here, Lord, that You would challenge us, that You would shape us by them. Lord, make us more like You and be glorified by our lives as we live them for You, only boasting in Your cross. In Jesus' name, amen.